Psalm chapter 9. I'm going to read one verse here, and then I will jump over. I'm already there. I'll read a verse in Ephesians chapter 6 as well. But Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Ephesians chapter 6 with that verse, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all those who have come here, Lord, to hear your word. So, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service. I pray that you'd meet the needs that are here. I pray that this would stir our hearts and encourage us, reprove, rebuke, to do the work that needs to be done. Father, we think of what happened to our nation 15 years ago. Lord, I think of what your word says, and I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, that you know about every calamity that comes into a nation or a city. And Father, we certainly need you. Lord, as we look in your word today and try to see the real reason events like that took place and who our real enemy is, Lord, I pray for your direction and your help. Lord, we do think of the family of those who were lost 15 years ago. We certainly lift them up before you. Pray for your grace and peace to be with them on this day, to encourage them. And Lord, we certainly also pray for their salvations, the ones who do not know Jesus Christ. Lord, please be a comfort. Please bless this service, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure we all remember where we were in that day back in 2001. I remember I woke up. The alarm went off. It's here in Alaska, in Anchorage. Alarm went off. I can't remember what time it was. It was early in the morning. And I remember listening to, it was on 6:50 a.m. here. The alarm went off, and the news had come on, and they had said a plane had hit the tower. This is before the second one had hit. I remember that call. I was just sitting. It just went off. I just turned, was sitting on the edge of the bed, haven't even stood up yet, and that caught my attention. And in my mind, it didn't say what size of a plane. I just assumed a Cessna. Somebody was playing around, flying too close to the Trade Center, and it smacked into the tower. But then as they kept on elaborating, I realized, oh, something bigger is going on here. And so I went. We had a television in the house at that time, but we didn't have an antenna on it. I quickly went and made a makeshift antenna out of anything I could find, hangers and everything like that, and turned it on. And, of course, we saw it being covered live on television. And I remember I called Pastor Roach up, and I believe he'd already heard. I'm trying to remember if I called him, if he was on his way over to Arvin Hybe's house, if I remember right. I can't quite remember that. And sat there watching the event. Of course, the second plane came in, and you realized we are under attack. And then news came, as I'm sitting here, about an attack that hit the Pentagon. And you're wondering, what in the world is going on right now? The Pentagon was just hit. And then there was rumors flying of multiple planes that was unaccounted for at that time. And we all remember that sinking feeling in your gut as you're watching this unfold. My world at this time was already upside down before those events took place. Because on October 11th, I would be leaving the state of Alaska, moving into the motorhome full time. We were in the middle of packing our house up to begin deputation. And so our world was already upside down. I'm watching these events unfold on a television sitting in my bedroom. I remember there watching. It never even occurred to me as I'm watching those events that those towers would fall. I could not believe when I saw that first tower plummet. It was just so surreal. I mean, there wasn't even words to, you're just staring at the screen. You're sick to your stomach. Our nation has been hit, and there was a sense of fear sweeping across the nation. We're going to discuss part of the reason why of that in this message. Then the second tower fell. we're immediately wondering who was behind this. No doubt we recognize immediately that it was a Muslim nation that was behind this attack. It's not a peaceful religion. It never has been a peaceful religion. Remember, we all assumed in the first 24 hours that Saddam Hussein was behind the attack. Remember, that's what I was thinking. I'm thinking, oh, we're going after him now. We all wanted the revenge to take place. We wanted to attack the enemy who did this to us. I still remember George Bush's speech. I can't quote it word for word, but I remember him saying, he was in New York City, he was saying how he heard the people, America hears you, and soon those who did this attack will hear all of us. We are wondering again who did it. But was it within 24 hours, just after a day, when we learned of a new enemy? The first time most of us ever heard the word Al-Qaeda came into being. I remember when I heard it for the first time, I was on the radio in the house. And that's who they were believing was responsible for this attack. I remember thinking, who is that? Who is that? And then they began to describe it as this group in Afghanistan living in rocks and caves. It was one of the first times I can remember hearing the name Osama bin Laden. I'd probably heard it before, but I did not recognize it when I heard it that day on the radio as the man financing and one of the masterminds behind this attack. We had a target in place, Afghanistan. We are going to go after that enemy. The world knew it. Everybody knew it. That America's wrath was going to be poured out on this group called Al-Qaeda. We heard the speeches from George Bush. They were soul stirring. You know, if you weren't for us, you were against us. The game had changed. We also remember, in a sense, hoping this would be something that would turn the nation back to God. Church attendance was up immediately following 9/11. It seemed to get our attention, but for a short time. We managed to go after Al-Qaeda. Osama bin Laden is dead. We still have battles and skirmishes going on. America thinks we went after the enemy. I think this message is very important. I think we went after the wrong enemy. I think we should have went after Al-Qaeda. I'm glad we got Osama bin Laden. I'm not saying we should have changed that. But I believe we did go after the wrong enemy. I think there's a greater danger to our country than Al-Qaeda. I think there are other terrorists seeking destruction of our nation and our way of living. Again, I'm glad we went after Al-Qaeda. We should have, and it was right. However, I fear our nation has left off the greater enemies and the greater terrorists to our nation. There certainly were other terrorists that were working to destroy our way of living. And I believe in an indirect way we're responsible for the attacks on 9/11. I believe there's four other enemies to our nation that pose a great risk to us, even to this day. Al-Qaeda attacked our nation physically. They took planes and threw them into buildings. The attack that I'm dealing with is dealing with the soul of our nation. Remember, we fought against Iraq. Going back to what year are we going to Iraq? It was 2003 when we went into Iraq. If you remember, they had the deck of cards that came out, the 52 deck of cards. And they rated, here's our targets when you head in. This is who we're going after. You had the four aces. The ace of spades, of course, was Saddam Hussein, the number one target. The next two were his sons. And then the third one was a minister. I can't remember which minister he was now, but I remember that minister there. Those were the four big targets. Well, for this, we're going to have four targets. We're going to have do the same thing. We're going to go from those four aces to cover with this message that are great enemies to our nation. These are the enemies that we need to attack. These are the things that we need to deal with if we're going to turn our nation around. The first, the Ace of Diamonds, humanism. We need to define humanism so we all have an understanding of what it is. Humanism is a system of thought that looks to human effort and reason instead of God. It is a system of thought, a belief, that you seek to solve society's problem and cultural issues apart from God, apart from religion, seeking to man. It is a belief in the goodness of man, that we do not need God. We see humanism coming to prominence during the time of the Renaissance in world history. You had in Northern Europe, you had the Reformation taking place, but in the Southern Europe, you had the rise of the Renaissance taking place. It was during this time in Southern Europe that humanism was beginning to take effect in governments, that we can seek to ourselves to solve problems. Europe to this day is an atheistic nation, and the route leading up to that point was going back to the Renaissance and the effort turning to humanism. A belief that we can look to ourselves. With that, in Southern Europe came a rise in atheism. It began to spread. We're seeing humanism throughout our nation. Our country is looking for answers apart from God. Our people are trusting in government to solve their problems instead of God. We think man has the solution when man is the problem. Look over in Psalm chapter 118. Psalm 118, I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm going to jump around a little bit. Psalm 118 and verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 146, I'll read a few verses over here right now. It says this, starting in verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Look over in Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. Verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. This is dealing, of course, in Isaiah with the nation of Israel and principles that are given in the book of Psalms of the danger of when you begin to trust in man or in a government. When you begin to turn to humanism to try and solve problems, to try and find help for a culture and help for a society. Humanism will not solve man's problems. You cannot, I don't care how great our chariots are. I don't care how many F-22s that we build. I don't care how many F-16s we have in our arsenal. That is not the key to America's strength. There was a European, I can't think of his name, he's very popular. It was a well-known speech that he gave. And he came over to America to find the secret of America's greatness. And he traveled throughout the nations, he went to the churches, he went throughout, and in his conclusion, what he determined, when he said where he found America's greatness wasn't in the government, it wasn't in the schools, it was in the churches. And he made this statement, he said, when America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. We began to trust in our own strength. We looked around at our chariots. We looked around at our economy post-1945, and we thought we had this thing together, and humanism came right in. It is foolish, the Bible says, to trust in man. The key to national security is not the Secretary of Defense. It's not the United States Marine, the United States Army, the United States Navy, or the United States Air Force, although Air Force probably could handle a lot of it. The key is our walk with God as a nation. Don't believe me? Listen, September 10th, 2001, we had the strongest military on the planet. A bunch of men living in caves successfully attacked the Pentagon. I remember reading people saying that was part of the conspiracy theory. Well, I mean, they were talking years before how a jet went off radar in Florida, years before, and how immediately we had F-16s up there. And so they say it's a conspiracy. It's not a conspiracy. We're lacking the wisdom of God because we no longer have the walk with God. The key to our security is having God on our side. It is foolish to trust in man. It is foolish to trust simply in chariots. Humanism began to creep in. Humanism weakened us as a nation. If we're going to strengthen our nation and our security as a people, the key is getting back to the Lord. The key is, again, starting to trust in Him. Our people began seeking government to meet their needs instead of God, and it's even driving our nation to bankruptcy. Everything is what's owed. Everything is an entitlement. We're seeing the lack of wisdom because we don't have God's hand. We need His hand on our nation. We need the people that are going to seek after God. One of the enemies we had on 9/11 was humanism. Christians as well have been allowing the philosophy of humanism to influence the church in their life. Our churches are turning to secular, to man's means to try and gain crowds in the churches. We're turning to entertainment into music. I had a preacher just tell me not a week ago, sit in my office after a service. He's been in ministry since the early 70s. And he sat there, my wife heard in the background, the church was empty, yelling at me, telling me, I will never reach the natives of Alaska unless I go country western. Exactly. What? I was being kind, I wanted to say, you've been in ministry since I've been 2 years old, and how successful have you been with that? You're sitting here in my office right now. But that's a philosophy. We can go to man's means. We begin to lean on our own understanding. We have independent, fundamental Baptist leaders even heading off to emergent churches to gain wisdom in how to build their church. Our marriages are falling apart because of humanism. We don't think we need God in our families. We turn to human help for help. We get all the neat cliches. We can go to the psychologist and they can write all their books on keys and secrets to having a good family life. There's more books on the family today than there ever has been. Yet the families are in worse condition than they ever were in the history of our nation. I've told Josiah and Rachel and counselors are going through different things and different keys and helps and handling conflicts and, you know, and finances and things like that. But I've stressed over and over, the key is not all these little things that I'm giving you. The key is simply this. Love God. Put Him first. I said, without that in place, none of this matters. You won't have the wisdom to implement it. Humanism, the ace of diamonds, the ace of hearts, the secularization of America. In our text, we read a verse that dealt with all nations that forget God being turned into hell. Look over in Psalm 33:12. America is rapidly becoming in the last 30, 40 years, and even more at a faster rate, speedy rate in the last 10 years, a secular nation. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Have God's blessing, that nation needs to be about God. but we have watched our nation begin to turn away from God again. When we're talking about becoming secular, the secularization of our nation, what we mean by that is removing God from all aspects of the country, of government, of our education system, wanting to separate that, of course, in the name of church and state, when they have no idea what they're talking about when they say church and state and the separation of it. And we're seeing that removal over and over. We're seeing it in so many ways. We see how prayer is being removed from school back in the 60s. We see the church used to be the most respected building in town. The pastor was the most respected man in town. There was a time when local sports would never take place on a Wednesday night. There was a time when Sunday was the Lord's Day and it was honored. You can't even get Christians to honor Sunday anymore. We see it by all the requests to get the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses and the government buildings. It's trying to secularize the nation. Remove God. We see it in an ultimate example just a year ago with our nation making legal gay marriage for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. We're seeing the prosecution of those who are standing for truth. This is a life trying to live it apart from God as if there is no God. The country wants to tell us you just keep God in your little box and you're going to be just fine. I was reading an interview this week of an atheist from Sweden. And he was bragging about how secular his nation was. And the person was going through it, so you don't believe in God? I don't believe in God. And anyhow, he got down and he asked him the question, what do you base morality on then? What do you base morality on? He said this, four words, by what I feel. Any culture that removes God and tries to determine morality by how they feel will implode. It will implode. Here is a quote from the United States Supreme Court going back to 1892. In context, I'm just going to read the quote, so you have it in context. It dealt with the danger in letting people deem what is right and wrong based on experience. I'm going to quote now. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. This is the United States Supreme Court. By the way, remember, it was because of philosophy like this why our nation was blessed. It's why we became the strongest nation in the world. We did not become the strongest nation of the world because of our military. We became the strongest nation in the world because of the blessing of God. I'm going to go on with the quote. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. In other words, if we're not trusting in the Redeemer. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. It went on to say, it had some other things to say, and finished with this. This is a Christian nation. Now our president says, whatever we once were, we are no more. We're being secularized. Our enemy today is the same one they had in Judges. Look at Judges chapter 21. Look at the very last verse of that book. Judges 21:25. The true enemy of Israel during this time wasn't all the enemies. That the Lord was really sending those, if you remember, as you know, to help lead the nation to repentance. They went through that cycle. They would fall away from God, They would refuse to repent. God would send them into captivity. Then they would finally repent. Then God would raise up a judge and deliver them. And they went through that cycle over and over. But look at Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now get this. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's where our nation is. That's where it's being secularized. It's people doing what's right in their own eyes. It's trying to base a system of morality and saying, listen, we don't have a need for absolutes. No, it's absolutes that keep you right. And again, when you remove God, make no mistake about it, it goes hand in hand. You can't remove one without removing the other. If you remove God from the culture, you are removing absolutes. And as man pulls away from God, he begins to live for self, he begins to live for money, he begins to live for pleasure. It becomes about him. Thirdly, let's get into some of the bigger enemies right now. We have humanism. We have the secularization of our nation taking place. These are things we need to go after as a nation. Thirdly, Ace of Clubs. Lukewarm Christianity. Christians who are indifferent to spiritual things and the things of God. Christians who are asleep. Look over in Revelation chapter 3. I believe had we went after these four enemies I'm dealing with today, if that was our target, our nation would be vastly different right now, 15 years later. Revelation chapter 3, starting there in verse 15. Let me get my glasses. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Notice what leads to the lukewarmness. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We are certainly in a time when the majority of Christianity today, those sitting in church pews, there's a lukewarmness about it. They're not cold nor hot. That they want enough of church just to guide them along, but they certainly don't want their life to be all about God. They don't want to get too far into this thing. Preacher, I'll come to some services and that's it. You're missing what this is about. We are plagued by spiritual apathy. Remember, as we went through Hosea, and we think of verses like Amos 6:1. Matter of fact, I got to read that. I can't quote it all. I mean, the last half of that is important for what I'm thinking of right now, and I can only quote the first part of it. I'm there. If you're not there, I'm going to read it right now. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. As we went through Hosea on Wednesday nights, we looked at a nation where the real problem wasn't Assyria. The Lord was trying to tell them that over and over. It's not that enemy without. It's your attitude within. Again, under Jeroboam II, they were at ease. The economy was booming. It was the strongest the northern kingdom ever was. And the Lord's saying, listen, you're headed for destruction. You're headed for destruction. He says, you're at ease in Zion. You're trusting in the wrong thing. The Christians were just, it's all right. Everything's all right. Just at ease. They were comfortable with it. As we went through Hosea chapter after chapter after chapter, over and over in a different illustration, in a different method, he was demonstrating how they forgot about God. They still had the religion. They still went to the temple to worship, but it wasn't about God. The religion became about self. It became about a social need, and that was it. That's where we're at today. Lukewarmness. Take a look at the size of Joel Osteen's church. People are flocking to that. You really set out to simply preach truth? Well, how does this hurt our nation? Please understand, there are those, again, who claim to know Christ, and yet there's no real difference in their life. When you're lukewarm, you're living for the same purpose that that lost man is. They don't even see a reason why they would need to convert based on looking at your life. You go to church, that's what they know. He's a churchgoer. But do they see where God really makes a difference in your life? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Notice how he finishes this. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, listen, it's time to wake up. It's time to realize. Just stop playing the game. Stop the apathy. Stop the lukewarmness. He said, understand, there are lost people all around you. If we're going to reach our nation, we have to be salt and light. We have to be able to present the light of the gospel, but our life that we live, as others see, our passion for the Lord, not in some charismatic nonsense way, but in a real way where it's making a difference in your life, where you're taking the things of God serious, where the Lord is more important to you than your career, where He is what your life is about. And I got under conviction, knowing I was preaching on today in my morning devotions today. I was in a segment in the book of Acts, which is just powerful. You have three different men preaching, back to back to back. Philip, Paul, then Peter. And you see all of them, you know, as Philip is going out and just preaching Christ wherever the Lord would direct him. You see Paul immediately after his conversion preaching Christ. It was turning a world upside down. There was no apathy there. There was no lukewarmness. When we are not the light and salt that we should be, our culture suffers. So as we begin to look at the enemies for what's taking place in our nation, it starts when you get up in the morning and you're looking in the mirror. We are the salt and light for our nation. It is us. The Ace of Spades. Powerlessness in the pulpits. Look over in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, starting in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be, now get this, like people, like priests. Over and over throughout the book of Hosea, the Lord goes after the spiritual leadership of the nation. And saying, yeah, you're right, they do have lack of knowledge, and there's massive repercussions, because when there's lack of knowledge of God and the Word of God, a lack of spiritual discernment comes right with it. And he was going right after the religious leadership. And letting it listen to you that you have not been presenting my word. You have gotten behind the pulpits and said what you wanted to say. The knowledge decreased. And the people were being destroyed because of it. They lacked the discernment to tell what is right and wrong. I mean, you have Christians, those claiming to know Christ right now, that are even following along and think there's absolutely nothing wrong with sodomy, as long as they're devoted to each other. I read an article by a Christian pastor 2 weeks ago. Fornication is not actually a sin. By a pastor. Pastors have begun exchanging prayer and study for the golf course, for fellowship, for the latest habits, and the people suffered as a result. They began to find it much more expedient just to sit down for 15 minutes and prepare a little three-point message that happened to outline and actually think they fed the people. And they're coming in week after week after week, trusting in the spiritual leadership that is set before them to try and feed them, and they're getting nothing. You might laugh, you might cry, you might feel entertained, you might have your heart moved. But you are getting nothing to feed your soul. There is a lack of, I cannot tell you how many courses, we're getting ready to start a homiletics course in here on Wednesday. I've taken several of those. Times I was shocked at what I was reading in the course to follow. Listen, it is the pastor's responsibility to preach the entire Word of God. Not just what I feel like. Not just what's going to be easy for the next service. Boy, if we're going to turn our nation, we've got to get the power back in the pulpits. See, we have mistaken one's ability for the Spirit of God. There's biblical requirements for the spiritual leadership that is given. Requirements. And of course, all the pastors, they absolutely could quote them all. I'm even dealing with independent funders. I can't tell you how many sermons that I have heard. I almost thought about playing a few examples or just reading some of them. Where a text is given, but there's no, it was good. But there was no actual Bible presented. It might have moved you. It might have stirred you. But the key lies in the Word of God. It's where the answer lies. John 20 and verse 17, as Jesus was speaking to Peter, he told him, "You are to feed my sheep." In 1 Timothy 5:17, it deals with having honor for those who labor, speaking of the as a pastoral epistle, who labor in the Word and in prayer. The pulpits began to lack that. I sat down with a well-known preacher when I was on deputation. Took me out to lunch. And I like the guy. I do. I don't want to give his name out. He was going over how he develops different messages. So we're sitting down there, we're having lunch, and he put together, I think it was three sermons while I was right there. I'm not kidding. He had them done. They all rhymed. He was a master at that. I mean, he could just have that flow. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, and they were selecting deacons for the church. See, the apostles had that right. They said, listen, we have one of our purposes here is to stay in the Word and in prayer. So that when they present God's Word, people are getting fed. They are to preach God's Word. They are to pastor the people. 1 Peter chapter 5. First three verses, they are dealing with that. You see, it was almost like the roles were getting reversed all of a sudden. And I think because the humanism crept in as well into the churches. Man began lifting up man. It was no longer that the pastor was the servant of the church. It was no longer labor, you know, just let's just labor in the Word and in prayer. And the sermons were coming out week after week. And as time went on, people were weakened and weakened and weakened in their soul. Spiritually weakened. If we're going to turn this thing around, of course, it starts in the pulpits in our country. It starts right there. Of getting back to understand that you are commanded to preach the Word of God. To preach it. To study, to show thyself approved. To labor in word. To feed the sheep. It starts there because then the knowledge of God will increase. Spiritual discernment will change. You know, it begins to unfold as the passion for the Lord develops that's grounded on solid principle and not on the emotion of a meeting. And the Christians start to become effective, soft and light in the culture. They begin to affect their workplace and the government. And as they affect the workplace and the government, God comes back into the equation. And as He comes back into the equation, a nation begins to see the answer is in Him. And the humanism is dispersed. If we want to prevent the destruction of our nation, our greatest threat is not Al-Qaeda. It is not North Korea. It is not China. It is not Russia. Our greatest terrorists lie within our own nation. It's the humanism, the secularization, which is all a result of the apathy among Christians. More concerned with money and the things of this world than God. And that all goes right back to the leadership that's been standing behind the pulpits in our nation. I certainly don't believe it's too late. Just as we see in Hosea, when over and over and over, the Lord was telling them, repent. Let's get this right. Let's come back to putting me, let's come back where you're seeking first God. Let's come back to put Him first. Listen, that really is what life's all. You're believing a lie. It's as if people think today, if I really go all out for God and have a passion for Him, that you're going to be missing out on something of this world. That you're going to lose something. You're believing a lie. What you're going to have is God's blessing on your life. What you're going to have is knowing that your life is on purpose. That it's not vanity. That you're serving the Creator of the universe. The One who redeemed you. He's what it's all about. With every head bowed and every eye closed.